Father, we love you and we love your word. The deeper our relationship with you, the deeper affection and love we have for your word and for the study of it. Thank you, Lord, for these moments you give us tonight to share the truth, the glorious truth that's revealed in this word. I pray you'll open up those passages, Lord, that are particularly important to us tonight, and let us see something that will be beneficial to us, that'll be helpful in our becoming all that you've said we are in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Last week we saw the children of Israel on the way from the Red Sea down through Marah, where they had bitter water, and then on to Elim, where they had a time of rest, down into the wilderness of Sin, where God gave manna and quail and supplied their needs for them, and then to Rephidim, just short of Mount Sinai, where Moses struck the rock and brought forth water from the rock. And we saw last week all the trouble that the children of Israel had along the way, on the way to Sinai. Now, remember, God said he was taking his people not the short and easy direction into Canaan. He was taking them the long way around because he had some things he wanted to teach them. He had wanted some time alone with them. He had some word he had to get into them, and he did not want them attacking the enemy in force or meeting the enemy in force until they were equipped, until they were ready to win. And so we find them at Rephidim, or just leaving Rephidim, here in chapter 18, and Moses gets a lesson in management in the 18th chapter. And since we're studying Moses primarily as we study through Exodus, this is an important part of Moses' experience, an important phase of his life, and there's an important principle here for leadership, and so I think we're going to take the time to share these verses of Scripture. When Jethro, who was Jethro?
Moses' father-in-law.
Moses' father-in-law. What was his other name? What was he called? What other name was he called by? Anybody remember the other name that he was called by? He was the priest of Midian, but what was his name? Exodus 2:18. That's just the kind of question that some teachers would ask, you know, on a test. Like that, I had a history. It was Lois's history teacher, who wanted to know the color of the carriage that George Washington was inaugurated in, or the one that he rode to his inauguration. What color was it, Lois? It was canary yellow. Now, you see, when you have something like, you'll never forget that. See, that's many years ago. Well, not too many years ago that Lois was tested on that. But she knows, you see, the color of his carriage. So what was Jethro's name? Reuel. All right. So just in case somebody, you know, would try to throw that in the test, you'd have that, wouldn't you? Now, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I've been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other one was Eleazar, for the God of my father said, he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now, Jethro's home would be over in this area in the land of Midian, and this is where Moses had wandered for 40 years here, and probably over in this area too, because you'll remember that Moses was on Mount Sinai or at Horeb when a very important event occurred in his life, when he met God in the bush that was burning. And so apparently these people wandered all over this land. And when Jethro, his father-in-law, heard of all the things that had happened in Egypt, he came and brought his wife and his two sons and met him on the way. And apparently they met here right between Rephidim and Mount Sinai, apparently at the base of the mount. Now when Jethro got there, verse 6, he said to Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. Now, verse 7 is a very interesting verse. We see here a quality in Moses that's very important in leaders. And Moses had just done, under God's hand, the most magnificent work that had ever been done. He had brought out the children of Israel from Egypt, out from the strongest nation on the face of the earth. He brought them out miraculously with the strong hand of God. He had just a few weeks before taken this band of people through a parted sea, and he was one big wheel. You talk about an important guy. Moses was an important guy. He had made mincemeat of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's army. They had spoiled, in other words, taken all of the wealth of Egypt when they came out, and he is a guy to be bowed down to. But you see, when he meets his father-in-law, who is his wife's father and his elder, you see the attitude of Moses' heart. Moses had no pride in him. Over in the book of Numbers, let's just look over there, and then we'll come back and read verse 7. The book of Numbers, chapter number 11, or 12 rather, tells us something about Moses. We'll read this chapter later on in our study because it's a very important part of Moses' life. We're told here in verse number 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." There was nobody on the face of the earth that was more meek than Moses. Now, he was not a weakling by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a meek individual. He was willing to humble himself and show respect to others. And one of the things that's very important for all of us to understand, that in order to be, now listen to this. You don't hear anything else I say tonight, you listen to this. In order to be a leader in the church of God, you must first be a good follower. Pride is not a quality that is desirable in a leader. Humility is the quality that is required. One of the things that you will find in Moses' life and in the life of all of the men that God used all the way through this book, you will find that they were bold and they were confident and they were strong in the anointing and the calling that God had on their life. They weren't wishy-washy about what God was doing. They weren't wishy-washy about who they were. But they were able to do it without arrogance and without pride, and they were meek in the presence of men. Because their strength was not of themselves, their strength was in the anointing of God's Spirit within them. And so you see Jesus in Matthew 11, the last part of that chapter where he said, "Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You remember that? But when he stood before the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whited sepulchres." Now, he called a spade, you see. But he was a meek man, meek in his day above all the men on the face of the earth. Moses was Christ-like in that respect. He was a meek man, a humble man. And that's the kind of a man that God can use. Do you know why? Because God is not going to share his glory with another. And he will not use someone who's going to siphon off the praise. And so a man who is meek and a man who is humble, I'm not talking about a man being mealy-mouthed. Now, we've heard a lot about humility. We've heard a lot about meekness. What most people think of and what most people mean when they say you've got to be humble, what they mean is you've got to be Casper Milquetoast, or you've got to be mealy-mouthed, you've got to be a floor mat. That's what they think meekness is. Well, Jesus was no floor mat. Moses was no floor mat. I'm no floor mat. You're no floor mat. Okay? We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the Most High God. And that's an exalted place to be. God has exalted us to that place. Now, because we recognize that, some people will look at us, and there are men today and women today that are walking in that kind of boldness and walking in that kind of confidence. And do you know what people say about them? Prideful, arrogant, boastful. Look at that man. Listen to him. Hear the way he talks. See? And you just all kinds of talk about it. We find that in the charismatic move particularly. There are a lot of men and women that are walking in that place and standing in that place. And one of the things we must be careful about as a church is not to judge them. Because we don't know what's really in there. Only God knows what's in that person's heart. You understand what I mean? Now, Moses was a man who walked boldly before God. He stuck his finger in Pharaoh's face. You remember that? God said, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And he did. But when he came to his father-in-law, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. Do you know what that means? He fell down before him. You do obeisance on your hands and knees, as the custom is in the East. See? They fall down as an act of reverence. Bow your knee and bow your head. You see? Obeisance. I submit myself to you and I yield myself to you. Now, this is his father-in-law. Okay? Now, here's a man who God had called at that time the greatest man on the face of the earth. The man filled with the anointing of God and a man who was about to meet God face to face. But he was able, you see, he had the kind of meekness and that quality of humility, the fruit of the Spirit of God, that he was able to show respect to his father-in-law. Now, there's something interesting to hear, too, about the father-in-law. As we read on down, it appears that Jethro was the priest of Midian, but it appears that he didn't know very much about God. It appears that he did not know God personally, and Moses did. But Moses treated him with respect because of his position as his wife's father and as his elder. Now, let's read on down, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Now, the next word is a key word. Now. He said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." See that? Now, he was rejoicing in what he heard God had done. And he blessed the Lord with his lips, and he said, "By this evidence I know now that Jehovah is greater than every other God." And it's almost, I don't want to use this word too loosely, but it's almost like a conversion experience he has here. He makes a confession of faith, if you will. It's as if Jethro, we don't know any more about than what we see right here, but it's almost as if Jethro was a religious person. But now he's a godly man. Do you understand the difference? Many of us were in that same spot, weren't we? We were religious people. We went through all of the motions. People called us Christians. But then one day we saw the move of God. We saw the work of God. We knew that he was Jehovah. He was God over all gods. And we gave him our life. And we were changed. Apparently that's what's happening here to Jethro. Now, it's important. I wanted you to see how Moses, the man of God, treated his father-in-law even though he wasn't yet a man of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at here? He treated the man with respect. He didn't criticize him because all these years. Here you are, a priest over Midian, all these years. You don't even know him. See? Didn't treat him like that at all. But showed him respect, told him what had happened. It touched his heart, and he was drawn to the Lord. And then in verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. What was he doing? What is this? This sacrifices and so on. That's an act of what? Praise and worship. Worship, you see. What he's doing is he is acting upon what he's believing. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, we see the lesson in management that the old man gives Moses. I say the old man, Moses is 80, and this is his father-in-law, and likely somewhat older than that. But there was wisdom coming to Moses through his father-in-law. And I want you to understand as we go through this passage of Scripture that no person, no man of God, no woman of God ever has so much anointing that he can't receive counsel from someone else. Moses had just done all of these miracles, and then here comes his daddy-in-law, who has just now given his life to Christ, and given his life to the Lord, okay, and gives him a lesson in practical management. Watch here. And it came to pass on, and so the point that I'm trying to make is this. God can speak through anyone. See, to you, God can speak through her. To me, God can speak through her. To you, God can speak through him. See, God could speak to Balaam through who? A donkey. A jackass, if you prefer. Now, if God can speak through a jackass and get his message to Balaam, then that would include any other human being would certainly be equal to a jackass, wouldn't he? In terms of his ability to be used by God. And so we must always be sensitive. You heard me preach a few weeks ago about how we must shut off negative talk. And we've got to, you know, we've got to be able to discern between that which is coming, which is the devil speaking through our brothers and sisters, and that happens, and that which is God's wisdom, which is coming through our brothers and sisters. And it's a real fine line to walk, because you want to shut off what the devil has given you, but you want to be open to the Lord. And it requires very much discerning there. And we must get that discerning from within our spirit. And the only way I know how to get it is by practical experience. To have our senses exercised to discern the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. And that's the place I'm walking right now. And sometimes I miss it, not really knowing where that is. Some things I ought to shut off, I don't shut off. And some things that I ought to, you know, receive, I don't receive. But Moses was open here to receive the counsel upon certain conditions. And it came to pass on the morrow, let's watch the situation, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. Now the picture is this. Moses is numero uno. He is the man who has talked to God. He's the man that has the wisdom. Therefore, if you have two people in the camp that are having trouble, this guy and this guy having trouble with each other, they would show up at Moses' tent. And he would say, Moses, you've got to do something about Brother Boring over there, because he's got his tent, he's got one of his tent stakes over in my area. And I put out my provender for my sheep, and his sheep come over and gobble it all up, and he's not looking after that, he's not taking care of that. And besides, his boy is making eyes at my girl, and you've got to do something about that. And so all of these circumstances, you see, if you've got 2 or 3 million people who are living as nomads, they don't have any homes, they have been slaves all their lives. Slaves. Do you know how slaves live? Slaves live never making a decision for themselves. Slaves live always having someone else tell them what to do. And when you turn slaves loose like that, you've got trouble. That's what Moses had. He had 2 or 3 million of them. And every problem that came up that they couldn't settle, there wasn't any courts. There weren't any courts, I should say. There was no county courthouse to go to. There was no sheriff. There was no police department. And every difficulty that they had, they brought it to Moses, because he was the law. And that's all there was. And so Moses sat from morning until evening. He'd get up in the morning, he'd have a little breakfast. He would sit in the tent, in the flap of his tent, and these people would just come by, one after the other after the other. And he would say, well, let me hear the evidence. Okay, now you keep your sheep out of his provender and keep your son to yourself, and you thus and so, and he would work the thing out and send them on their way. And that's what he did from morning to night. Big man of God, say, dealing with sheep. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. They want to know from God. They want just decisions from God, and I'm the man. I'm God's man. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. See, I'm the only one that knows it, and so I administer the justice and teach them at the same time. Moses' father-in-law said unto them, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, I'm sure Moses was not crazy to hear that. You know, I think he's probably doing the best he could and thought he was doing right. And now here comes his father-in-law, who hadn't been through all that they've been through in Egypt, wasn't with him at the bush, didn't know all of that he knew, and he's trying to tell Moses how to run his nation. thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. It's too much, Moses, and what you're doing is not right. It's going to wear you out. You're 80 years old already, and you're strong as a horse, but this is going to do you in. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. In other words, Jethro says, now I'm going to give you some advice, and God's in it. We would say today, brother, I see what you're doing. You're just wearing yourself out, and I just believe I have the mind of the Lord on this. I'd like to share something with you that I believe God's telling me to tell you. That's kind of the way we would say it. It's the same principle. And then this was his advice. Be thou for the people to Godward. You be the people's spokesman to God. You be their mediator. They can't go to God themselves. They don't know how. You be the one that takes their causes to God, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. You be the one they can tell you, you know, and so on. And you be their intercessor. You be their mediator. You be, in other words, and you think about this, you probably got it already, but when we present the gospel, we see God over here in his holiness, and we see man over here in his sin, and we see this great gulf between, and we can't get together. And as we present the gospel, we describe the fact that man needs a bridge to get over there to God, and man can't get over there himself, and so God provides that bridge, and that bridge is who? Jesus, and he is the mediator between God and man. He's the bridge that brings man to God. And this is the same. You can see what's happening here. Jethro says, now the people can't go to God. You be the bridge. You be a mediator for them. And you take their causes to God. You can talk to God about them. You understand, you talk his language and so on, and you can represent them before the Lord. Verse 20 says, this is the other thing you can do. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. You be from God to them their teacher, instructor, and guide. And you be the one that will show them what God's laws are. And so you can see here, really, you can see Moses, can't you, as a preview here of Jesus, and at least in this ministry. Then in verse 21, he said, now here's how you take care of the guy that's got the problem with a neighbor's sheep. Moreover, thou shalt promote out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. And so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And so we see his suggestion is, you can't handle all this. You do this primary thing. See, Moses, the primary responsibility you have is to be mediator between God and man. You represent man in the courts of heaven, and you teach man God's statutes and so on. This is essential. This is most important. You appoint some other guys and make this one a ruler over 1,000, and then you put under him 10 men who will be rulers over 100, and you put under each one of them 2 men that will be rulers over 50, and under each one of those you put rulers men who will be rulers over 10. That sounds like a very common kind of structure, the same kind of thing we would use today, isn't it? And so if these two fellows had a problem, they would go to the ruler over 10, and he'd take care of it. If he couldn't bring them together, why, they'd take it to the next higher court. And what Jethro said was, you establish a series of courts here, and if you have a major kind of thing, you deal with that. But your primary responsibility will be this mediating relationship between God and man. Now, it's important, the verse that is in, or the phrase that is used in verse number 23. It says, if thou shalt do this thing, and this is Jethro's words, and God command thee so. Now, God command thee so is a key phrase. This is what Jethro was saying. Moses, I believe I have the wisdom of God for you. And this is what I suggest you do. If you'll do it and that you feel peace in your heart, that this is what God wants you to do. In other words, don't just take my word for it, but get a confirmation from God and see if that is what he wants you to do. Now, Jethro is planting the seed. God gives the confirmation in the heart. The leading is still coming from God, but the idea is coming through a human instrument. Many times, I can really relate to this as a pastor. So many times that God will speak to me exactly this way. And I guess in dealing with your pastor, or whether I'm your pastor or someone else is your pastor, or dealing with anybody else with the spiritual or ecclesiastical authority, you need to understand this. If you believe you have the mind of God on something, go on and share that in love. But you are not responsible if I accept it or don't accept it. You see, your responsibility ends when you pass that on, when you make that suggestion. And if God confirms that in my heart, I'll do it. If he doesn't confirm it, I love you for caring enough. But I'm not going to do it just because you said so. Do you understand that? And so today I take your idea, but tomorrow I don't take it. See? And it works that way. It works exactly that way here in the church. That's the way it worked with Moses. And here he took the idea, verse 24, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose. Now, how were these men selected? How were they selected? Moses chose them. Now, I want you to see something here, and this same principle applies all the way through the Scripture. Authority in the church. Now, get this distinction. Authority in the church is not elected. Servants in the church are elected. If you go to Acts, the 6th chapter, you will find that the apostles had a big hassle in the New Testament church. And in that church, you had the Jewish widows and the Gentile widows who were both being ministered to by the church. The Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles got after each other because one group thought that their widows were not getting as much food put on their plate every day as the other ones were. And so the apostles got a hold of that, or they came, you know, complaining to Peter and John and the rest of them, James, and said, now this isn't fair. Now these guys aren't taking care of our widows, and it's just not right. And so the apostles said, well, now, it's not right that we should spend all our time waiting on tables and trying to figure out how much food the widows are eating. Surely we can get some people, you know, within who can do that. And so they told the congregation, you read it for yourself in the first few verses of Acts 6, look out from among yourselves men who are full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and let us appoint them. In other words, you choose them, and then we will appoint them over the serving of the tables. Philip was one of them, Philip the evangelist, later became an evangelist. Stephen, the one that was stoned for his faith, he was one of them. But they chose out 7 men. The congregation said, okay, here are 7 guys that are full of the Holy Ghost and they're full of wisdom, and we believe they'll be fair in the distribution, and they are servants, and so these are 7 names. And the apostles said, yes, we confirm that. And so they appointed these men who were chosen out of the congregation. They were not chosen to places of authority. Now, I want you to get that clearly. Authority comes from the head of the church. It is not elected. To elect a pastor is to take God's role. To elect an elder is to take God's role. God, see, who elected Moses? See, he was chosen by God, wasn't he? And when God chose him, he also opened him up and put the goods in him. Now, see, this is what is wrong in our churches today with this election process. I can elect this man pastor, but I can't open him up and put the goods in him. I can elect this woman here an elder. I can say she's an elder in the church. What I'm really saying is I like her and she's faithful and she seems to love God and all that, but I can't put the goods in her to be an elder. Only God can do that, because it's got to come from the inside. Do you understand that? Now, what have we done in our churches? We have developed a representative form of government, which is exactly opposite God's form. God's form is theocratic. See, the church is not a democracy. It is not a republic. It's a theocracy. God Almighty is in charge of it, and he's the one that establishes them all the way down. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? And we've missed this a country mile in our churches. And what we have done, you see, we've had a congregation together. We've had a group of Christians come together and say, well, we need a pastor, and so we'll elect somebody a pastor. But we elect the pastor that we want, not the one that God knows we need. All right, now we have a pastor and everything is fine, but it turns out he's not what we thought he was going to be. And he begins to stop preaching and go to meddling. What he begins to do is declare the truth of God. Holy Spirit, work through that situation even, and man will begin to preach the truth, and he'll start stepping on some toes. And the first thing you know, church, we're not happy with this guy. Let's get him out of here. And then you get those rumblings and grumblings in the church. Churches are filled with strife. They're filled with strife. I can tell you something about this church right here, something that I have seen already happen, and something that I know. If I am faithful, first, you should know that I wasn't elected to this post. I was called, appointed, and given the goods. And I've got the goods because God called me to this place and he gave me the goods. Now, sometimes I don't think I have the goods, but I'm wrong. I do. Sometimes you don't think I have the goods. You're wrong. I do. I do. Now, I'm here. See, the Lord used in our infancy, we didn't know any better, and so you all elected me. But you were electing the one that God called, see? And we knew that, but we didn't know it with the same fullness that we know now. Now, I have this assurance and this certainty that I know that I am the pastor of this flock. And as long as I am doing what God wants me to do, you couldn't pray me out of here or drive me out of here. If you don't like what I'm doing, you will leave. You will go. If God doesn't like what I'm doing, he'll take me out. If he doesn't like what you're doing, he'll take you out. And we've seen some of that, haven't we? See? And that's exactly the way it's supposed to work. God, you see, the Lord would not let us get hooked up in some kind of an ecclesiastical organization because he wanted to show us some things that we did not know based on our past experience. The reason that pastors and church members have trouble today is they got started wrong. They got off on the wrong foot to start with. They made their first arrangement on a wrong basis. They're saying, oh, we believe you're the man that God sent to us. But that's not what they're really believing. They're saying it because it sounds right. See? I've seen it happen time after time after time. And these churches that are changing pastors every couple of years, what do you think's happening there? What do you think's going on there? Just what I'm describing to you. Not one of those pastors God sent. Or you've got the kind of a church that is just not going to receive God's man. Most of our church government today is so far away from what the Bible shows us that it's really ridiculous. It's really ridiculous. And it's not easy for the Bible method to work unless you have the leadership that truly has the call of God on him, and you have the people who are willing to be sheep. You understand what I mean? I was talking with somebody the other night. I won't mention his name, doesn't really matter. But we're talking about a particular church body, a particular group of Spirit-filled believers who have been in such turmoil and it's split and divided on how many churches now have come out of that group. They're all little churches, and I'm sure they're all doing something for the Lord, but that's not God's will. That's not the will of the Lord. And one pastor after another, and just strife all the time. I said to him, you know why that happened? Because I've been watching it now for about 5 or 6 years. And he said, well, I have my own ideas on that. Don't tell me what you think. He said, let me tell you what I think and see if it's right. He said, every strong church I know, every stable church I know has got a strong leader. Every one. And I said, that's exactly the key. What is happening in these places where God's pouring his spirit out, churches are being formed, one of two things is not happening. Either the man that God called and anointed is not rising up to accept the call, or the people are not yielding themselves to that authority, one or the other. Now see, I can't be what God called me to be if you won't be what God called you to be. And you can't be what God called you to be if I won't be what God called me to be. I can tell you this, and this is not a matter of pride, not at all. But if God had not called somebody who had some strength, and I do have strength, I know that. If God had not called me or somebody like me, this church wouldn't be going today. It would not be going today. And it's going to continue to go and to grow and to move and to develop because I'm going to be what God called me to be, and you're going to be what God called you to be, and you're going to let me be, and I'm going to let you be. And that's the way God set it up. And so when the Lord wanted to deliver Israel, he called Moses and opened him up and he put the goods in him. And you can see him over there in the fourth chapter of Exodus, the third and fourth chapter, pleading with Moses. Can't you? Moses said, oh no, I can't go, I can't talk. God worked that out for him. Well, send somebody else, you know. God worked that out for him. Well, who am I going to say sent me? God worked that out for him. He kept working with him, working with him, working, because that's the man. And then when he went down there, he fell flat on his face the first thing he did. The people came against him. You remember that? Pharaoh was against him. The enemy was against him. Even the people who were supposed to be following him was against him. And the Lord just kept ministering to him, kept ministering to him, kept ministering to him. And you can really see Moses developing, and you can see where he is now. And so now God is speaking to him through Jethro and saying, all right, now I want you to choose some, what kind of men? Does it say anything in there about the most popular? Does it say anything in there about the ones who've been saved the longest? It says able men. Able men. Now, who was supposed to know who the able men were? Moses. Why would Moses know better than the people? Don't the people know themselves better than Moses does? Do? God knows these men where? In their hearts. God knows these men inside. And Moses knows who? God. And so Moses, you see, could get the mind of the Lord and say, yep, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. And so Moses chose able men on the basis of what qualifications in verse 21? Men who first of all did what? So you see what the very first qualification was for leadership, and that was have a reverence for God, a man who loved God. It didn't say anything about his ability to speak publicly. It didn't say anything about his ability to handle a spear. It didn't say anything about his college education. It said men that fear God. See, reverence God. That's the most important thing right off the bat. Fear God. Men of what? Second qualification, men of truth. Why would they have to be men of truth? Because they are representing who? God, who is? And in him is no lie. Yeah, or variableness. Right. God can't lie, and so his men can't lie. So get able men, men that love God and fear God, men of truth, men that hate covetousness. What does that mean? All right, all right. Hating that quality of desiring that which does not belong to him. Now, would you be able to bribe these kind of men? See, choose men that hate covetousness. He didn't say choose men that do not covet. Now get this. He said choose men that hate that kind of wickedness. It's not enough just to abstain from it, but to have a hatred of that kind of behavior, you see? God's men, God's women, we need to, if we're going to lead, we're going to have to be hot, not lukewarm. We can't wink at some of the things that we see people doing, and all too often, we do wink at it. Unfortunately, when we come down against it, we get accused. Anybody who's ever been in leadership has experienced this, and it's the hardest thing that I know that we have to deal with. That when you come down on somebody because you know you must, inside you just hate that. Not the person, but you hate what has happened. Jesus went into the temple and said, God said this is to be a house of prayer for all people. And you've made it a den of thieves. And he got a whip out and he split some hide in that place, see? And don't you know they hung him on a tree? Now, why should it be any different today? And so you come down on somebody because of something they've done. You don't hate them, but you hate what it is that they've done. And the first thing you know, those whom you're protecting, it's the ones that come against you. It's like it's this kind of an example. The shepherd is responsible to protect his flock from wolves. How do wolves generally come? What kind of a costume do they usually wear? Sheep's clothing. What kind of sounds do they make? Baa. They don't ever growl. Baa, baa, out of this sheep's costume. Sheep can't tell. They don't know. There they are just grazing around, just having just best time. All of a sudden, that wolf just grabs up one of those little lambs. He just devours it. The shepherds see through that costume and hear that baa and know that that's a wolf imitating a sheep. And so here goes the shepherd over, and he gets his club out, and he beats that wolf in sheep's clothing on the head. And here is the wolf laying here bleeding. But he still has his sheep's costume on, and all the rest of the sheep come up, and they begin to butt the shepherd. What are you doing there? What'd you kill a sheep for? It happens in the church. It happens in the church, see. Hate, covetous, men who hate wicked behavior, and men who hate it enough that they will see fire when they have to see fire. I mean, if I'm a sheep and a wolf is gnawing on me, I want somebody around who hates wolves. I mean, I don't want somebody that just dislikes them. I want somebody around that hates them enough to kill that thing, not stroke him while he's chewing my leg off. But I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? We need men and women in leadership within the Church of Jesus Christ who feel things intensely. And that intensity is part of the anointing of God. See? And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we misjudge it. Moses was an intense man. Meek and humble, but intense. We'll see some more of that as we go along, especially when we get over into Numbers. And so Moses appointed the rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. They judged the people at all seasons. Hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way into his own land. He had done what he came to do. He gave Moses this management lesson. I thank God for setting it up this way. I see the Lord's wisdom in that, showing Moses that particular concept. And of course, we use it in the church today. I don't know what we would do. We have a couple of fellows here who are elders here at Water of Life, who without whom it would be impossible. I mean, I would be a nervous wreck. It would be impossible to do the things that need to be done. This man right here is responsible for all of our worship and all of our music, and he takes care of all of the ladies who are directing all of the choirs, and he keeps that it. If I can say it like this, he keeps them off me. And I mean that kindly, but there are a lot of things that need to be done. He takes care of all of that. I don't even know about it, but I know that it's taken care of. See, I just know that it's all right. And that's the way it is with the rest of those who serve me. There's Dawn on the back row and the other of the seven men that God has given. And boy, do I know that they are God's gift to me. And you should know that we together are God's gift to the church. God loves you, and that's why he's done this. It's not, I didn't, and I know they didn't. There was a, hey, I'd like to run for pastor. Hey, anybody that wants to run for pastor is nuts anyway. Let's face it. I mean, he's just crazy. Anybody that would want to campaign for elder is crazy. He's just, really, he's crazy. And so that's not what has happened. It's a calling of God. And the anointing goes with it, and it's very important. I tell you, the lessons that we're learning in our experience, just working together, are very important. And I'm blessed to see that what we're learning is in line with the Word of God. He's still going. Let me just say this, and this is very important to you. This is very important to you. To us. If you have an automobile, and you're working in an automobile with inanimate objects, And so it really wouldn't function this way, but I think you get the point. If you have in your automobile a tire that doesn't want to be a tire, he wants to be an inside light and refuses to be a tire, you have a car that's in trouble. If you have an inside light that doesn't want to be an inside light, and he wants to be a spark plug, you know, you're in trouble. You're not going to see inside that car, are you? If you have a shepherd that doesn't want to be a shepherd, but wants to be a sheep, and I confess there have been times when I have wanted to be a sheep. I haven't wanted to be shepherd. I've wanted to be one of the sheep. And we've had sheep who wanted to be shepherd and didn't like being sheep. Because we thought, you see, that what we were was less than what we should be. But that's not right. If God called me to be a shepherd, there's only one way that I'm ever going to be happy. Do you know what that's doing? That's being a shepherd and being a good one. All right? And if you're a sheep, and I'm talking about this particular relationship now, and there are all kinds of smaller manifestations of that within the body. If you're a sheep in terms of your relationship with me, but you don't like being a sheep and you want to be a shepherd, you and I are going to have trouble as long as you feel that way. And you'll never, ever be happy. You'll never be happy. Now, if you don't trust me to be a shepherd in the true sense of the word, if you don't trust me that I won't take advantage of you and that I won't, I don't know how else to say it. I won't take advantage. If you think I would take advantage of you and you have to protect yourself against me, then you need to get another shepherd. I mean it. You need to find another shepherd. You find another flock somewhere where that man does not threaten you and you do not feel intimidated by him. Go somewhere else where you can have that kind of a relationship, where you can be a sheep. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want anybody to go, you know. But I feel so strongly about this. You'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. You'll never be content. You'll never be able just to graze and eat. You'll never be able to reproduce. Sheep are the ones that reproduce. Shepherds don't have sheep. Did you know that? I never saw a shepherd give birth to a sheep. And in our churches, we think that the pastor is supposed to win all the people to Christ. The shepherd is to take the sheep where the water and the food are, and it's the sheep, and they get together and do their thing, and they have other sheep. That's how flocks grow. That's how the body of Christ is to grow. My responsibility is not to win everybody to Christ. It's to feed you. And you see, for you must be contented. And if you fear me, then you'll never be content. It'd be impossible for you to be content. And you need to find some place where you don't feel threatened and where you can operate in a contented way. And I feel the same way. If I didn't feel that I could be the kind of shepherd that I need to be, then I need to find a flock, you see, that is. And just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean he belongs in this flock or any other flock. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's all kinds of flocks, there's all kinds of shepherds, there's all kinds of sheep. And, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're teaching us through the study of Moses' life. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for what you're doing here at Water of Life and for the wonderful work that you're doing among us and the way that you're showing us what we are and who we are and how to rest in that, how to be intensely good at what we do, how to be satisfied with where we are and with the calling that you have on us, that we can work in harmony one with another. I pray, Father, that you will make of me a more perfect shepherd, that you will make of this flock a more perfect flock. And I pray, Father, for every other flock and every other shepherd across this world, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you would reveal these same principles to the church at large. And through the proclamation of the truth, set people free from trying to be what they're not. And trying to be what they can't be. And trying to be what you didn't call them to be. Help us, Lord, to find our place and be happy and contented and productive and fruitful in it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.